Okay, well, I'm excited about today because I'm always excited when Jane's speaking. And I think it's going to be a wonderful message. We are in the book of 1 Peter, so we're going through it together. And so she's taking a section in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 to 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Okay, and let's just pray for her and us as we prepare to hear. So, Lord, I do pray for Jane. Fill her with your spirit in a fresh sense right now. I pray that the things she shares, she would just feel and know it's your heart for us this morning. I pray that you would open up all of our ears and our hearts to hear, to receive, and not only to hear and receive, but to put into action in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Is the mic on? Is it working? Yeah, the light's on. Oh, there it goes. Okay. All right. You want to hear that resounding sound, right? Okay. So last week, Sunday evening, Nancy entitled her message, "The Best Day Ever." And if I understood her correctly, and she can't correct me, so that works, what that meant was, it's the best day ever when the Lord reveals himself to you, or when you see him reveal yourself to someone else, right? So I think today is going to be the best day ever, because I do think God has something special to say to each person here. And this little message, it's only about 65 minutes, is, I'm kidding, is not going to do this passage.
Shorter than you.
I know. Yes, Norm edited it. It's not going to do the passage justice at all. There is so much. There's so much beautiful stuff in this, and it's got Old Testament roots, and I would really, really, really encourage you to, throughout the series, read the first epistle of Peter as often as you can throughout the week. There's only 5 chapters, and it's amazing. And I think what the Lord wants to do with us today is remind us what this whole series is actually about. Oh, I don't have Barry's title up here, but how to live in the hostile world. And I think what the Lord wants us to know today is to be reminded again of who he is. And if he is our God, that looks different. The world looks different. And also reminds us of who we are. And then together, how do we live in this world? Brennan Manning, many of you know Brennan Manning's work. He regularly quotes somebody, and I forget who the quote is from. And he says, "You is who you is. Because if you is who you ain't who you is." So you got that? Okay, so you are who you are, because if you're trying to be somebody who you are not, then you ain't who you is. And that's what this is about. Who is you? And who is we? Now, this was written by Peter. And Peter, as you recall, was a former fisherman. And he was chosen by Jesus to become a disciple. And you'll remember that he was a little bit impulsive, right? He would regularly just sort of do stuff. And I think he also often didn't get the bigger picture. And it's a fascinating read, to read through that and then read Peter. And just 2 examples were when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter got so excited, right, impulsive, "Oh, can I come?" Jumped on the water and then forgot the bigger picture, looked at the water and started sinking. Remember that? Similarly, when Jesus said to him, to all the disciples, "I'm going to be killed in 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again," Peter said, "No, not on my watch. This is not happening." And yet, Peter ended up deserting Jesus and denying him 3 times, right? Then Jesus, in the last book of John, you can read that, Jesus totally forgave Peter, and then he commissions him, and throughout the book of Acts, you can see Peter walking out this commission, and you can see him growing in the Lord. And I believe that as Peter spent time with the Lord, he grew in his understanding of who God was, and therefore who he was, who he is, and as he walked in step with the Spirit, he could do those amazing things with Jesus that he did. And I believe this book encourages us to do the same. Now, in the first sermon in this series, Barry emphasized that we are Christians who are living in an increasingly hostile world, and that none of that hostility is actually surprising God. He doesn't think, "Oh my, I never thought they would do that." None of that surprises him. And As an example of some of that, Barry gave us a bit of a list of some tough things that we are currently experiencing and things that we might be experiencing as the world walks further and further from the truth. And that was actually a pretty gentle list. And that list included the story of an 80-year-old Campbell River man who got beat up for holding a pro-life sign. And when we concentrate on those things, then like Peter, what we're doing is we're looking at the water and not at Jesus, and then we get scared. And Jesus had actually warned us himself that things are going to grow worse. And it's possible that your love will grow cold. You think about that. You don't want your love to grow cold. But if we look on the waves, at the waves all the time, rather than Jesus, we do start to sink. And we do start to let our love grow cold. And God wants us to be aware of that. We're not just ignorant in the world. He wants us to be aware of that and then know, well, how do we operate in this life then? And to that end, Barry mentioned that there are two things we need to remember. We need to remember who God is, who we are, and those two things combined, and that's a very important combination, those two things combined, they inform us of how to live in this increasingly hostile world. And it really makes total sense. Like, if you're going to go into battle, you want to know, well, who's my commanding officer? Who am I? What are my weapons? And what's the battle? And Barry mentioned, and it was kind of astounding, really, when you think about it, but it's so true, but you say many astounding things, Barry. Is we were we were made for such a time as this, right? The Campbell River Vineyard, our church, is here because God wanted it. And you are here because God wanted that, right? So by quick review, so this is a still all review, this isn't even our passage yet, I want to look at some of the things that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says about who God is. Okay, so if I could have the first slide, Corey. The first slide is coming. It's very exciting. Otherwise, you'll just have to listen to me, but that's not quite as effective. The mooning stars, they wept. No. Okay, it's quite small, but I'll read it to you. This is just from chapter 1. You should get so excited about this, because this is just from chapter 1, who Peter identifies God as, who he is. Look at this. I won't read all the references, but this is the stuff you've got to read over and over again. Okay, so you ready? Okay, so he is one who elects. He is the creator of the world. He's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's the one who deserves obedience. He's the source of abundant grace and peace. He's worthy of praise. He's Jesus who gave us a new birth through resurrection from the dead. He's the giver of an eternal inheritance. He's the one who shields us by his power. He's the one who gives us trials in order to bring us to genuine faith. He is Jesus who was and who will be revealed. He is the source of salvation and of grace. He is the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets. He is Jesus who suffered and then was glorified. He's the Holy Spirit who ensured the gospel was preached to you, was preached to us. He's holy. He's an impartial Father. He's Jesus who redeemed us. He is Jesus who was chosen before the creation of the world to be our Lamb. He's God who was raised and he's God who raised and glorified Jesus. That is our God. And this is only a partial list. This doesn't include any of his attributes. This is who we follow. Now, this should be a resounding amen or something. Amen. That's not very resounding, but we'll work with it. Okay. And that's just chapter 1. Barry told us that the last 2 weeks already. Other astounding things Barry said. So if we could have the next slide. Now, look at this is who we are. This is who we are. Just from chapter 1. Okay. This is, you're getting more excited for chapter 2 now. We are God's elect. We are strangers in the world. We were chosen by the foreknowledge of God through the Father, of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We were chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. We are recipients of abundant grace and peace. In God's mercy, we've been given new birth into a living hope. We are recipients of an inheritance that can't perish, spoil, or fade, and is waiting in heaven for us. We are shielded by God's power. We are ones who can greatly rejoice even in trials. We are ones whose faith is of greater worth than gold. We are lovers of and believers in a God we haven't even seen. We are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. We are ones who will receive the goal of our salvation, of our faith, which is salvation. We are the recipients of grace. We are the ones who were served by the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets served us. We had the gospel preached to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been preaching to you. We are called to be holy. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We are the ones for whom God was revealed in these last times. We are the ones who believe in God through Jesus, whose faith and hope are in him. We are ones who are born of imperishable seed through the enduring word of God. This is who we is. If you are in Jesus, this just is who you is. And this again is a partial list. You have to keep coming back for more because there's more and more and more. And this list, by the way, beloved of the Lord, as they say, is true regardless of whether you feel it or not. It just is. And the devil, the enemy, our enemy, the devil, is going to oppose you. And he's going to do his darndest to tell you, well, Maureen, I don't think so. But that doesn't matter. In chapter 1, verse 13, Peter tells us to prepare our minds. Think. How are you thinking? We have the mind of Christ. We need to think like Jesus thought. And this is what Jesus is telling us. And this is true, regardless of if you feel it, if your past, your education, what's happened to you, your success in the world, this is who you is. That's what the Lord says. Last 2 weeks ago, when Barry was giving that list of all these bad things that are happening, he was kind of like, oh. And then Ben was at the back, and he put on scripture. And as soon as scripture came on, the first slide, I felt my whole body just relax. And I thought, you know what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have to get into the word. We have to know what it says about God and who we are, because that's how we survive. And then when you grasp who our God is, who we are in God, well, of course it fits that God would want us in the world for such a time as this. Do you know how desperately the world needs people who live out of here? And Peter and the other New Testament writers, they continue to tell us who we are, who we is. Now that background leads to the stunning section that we're going to get into that encourages us to live in this hostile world with and in our amazing Trinitarian covenant God. So is you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Could we have slide 3? Okay. Now, I forgot to put the heading on here. Sorry. The heading of this section is called The Living Stone and a Chosen People. Just think of that together. A living stone and a chosen people. And that should just overwhelm and amaze you that together in one phrase we have the living stone and us, his chosen people. And Peter starts off here and he says, as you come to him, the living stone. As you come to him. We have a God who lets us, who wants us, who longs for us to come to him. And all through Jesus, the living stone. Like, you could do a whole sermon on that, right? Okay, but we won't. But as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the ones who trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So in this, we'll first look at what it says about God and then what it says about us. Peter calls Jesus here the living stone. Do you remember what Jesus called Peter? The rock. You're the rock, and on this rock I would build the church. Can you imagine the day that Peter was thinking about that and he realized, wow, I might be the rock, but wow, that's the living stone. Like all of that just must have blown his mind. And as a stone, Jesus has the stability, strength, and an endurance, of course, that a rock would have. But our Jesus is living. He's one who conquered death. He's alive. He is life. He's the giver of life. And then Peter quotes Isaiah 28. Remember the prophets were revealed for us? This is for us. That Jesus, Peter describes him as a chosen and precious living stone, and a chosen and precious capstone and cornerstone. Two times he uses those words of Jesus towards God, chosen and precious. And we're going to be celebrating communion of the chosen and precious one. That's just amazing. But as the cornerstone, a cornerstone is a foundation, and it's the cornerstone on which the whole building, in this case the church, depends for its direction and alignment. So this living stone is who we depend on for our direction and alignment. And as a capstone is the middle stone of a big stone archway, and the entire integrity of that depends on that stone. So the entire integrity of the church depends on Jesus. And that's who this living stone is. And Jesus is this most important stone. And this most important stone then was laid by God for you and for me. Like, that's mind-blowing. And Peter says, if we believe in him, we're never going to be put to shame. Now, Peter is the one who denied Jesus. Peter had to face Jesus in that last chapter of John and face him. And yet, even in that, and with everything that Peter's going through with the persecution, he can claim, you know what? We're not going to be put to shame. The world is going to try to shame you. Absolutely. The devil's going to do his best to do that for you. But that's not who you is. Because you is in a living stone. And in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. But, and that's the hard part in this passage, Jesus is a stumbling block to people. He is a stumbling block to people who don't believe in him. And this is where the tension and hostility that we face comes in. And it's really the biggest tragedy to think of the fact that the living stone, this precious cornerstone and capstone who is life himself, who could give and wants to give salvation and eternal life, that this living stone offends and trips people and he causes them to fall. And Peter says they fall because of their disobedience. Now, this disobedience is not, ooh, they did bad things, poof, they're out of here. No, the disobedience is that they don't believe the gospel. They don't receive it. And because they don't receive the gospel, because of that disobedience, well, then they are destined to live apart from Jesus because that's what they chose. We know God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believe in him would have not perish but have everlasting life. But if people don't want him, if they don't want to live for him but want to live independent and selfish lives, they may. But then they are destined to stumble over Jesus. And it's that stumbling that makes the rest of the world so opposed to God and to his children who represent him. Because sin doesn't like light. And we who are in Christ, are followers of the light. In fact, Jesus told us that we've become salt and light to the world. That means they are going to oppose us. But the living stone loves our opponents. If you go back to that story Barry gave about the people who beat up that 80-year-old man, beat up a man who thought he was doing what the Lord called him to do, and they stumbled over him. They couldn't handle that. God saw and loves that 80-year-old man and grieves for him. And he equally loves the people who beat him up. And he grieves for them and longs for them to come into his kingdom. And that's where we come in. We come in to love the beater-uppers. We come in to bring light into this dark, dark, stumbling world and to free them from the enemy and to show the Father's love. And throughout the rest of the Peter and in the New Testament, we read how to do that. So Jesus is that precious living stone who is building up his people, and Jesus is the one who people stumble over. Okay, so now let's look at those same verses and see what it says about who we are. Who we are. Verse 4 says that we are being built. It's a process. And we are being built into a spiritual house in order to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus. That is powerful stuff. We are being built. It's an ongoing process that the enemy is so against. There might be tension in the church, Bear, at all? The enemy, Satan, does not want us built up, because when we is who we is, when we walk it out, the world is different. But we is who we is. And God is using that to build us into this spiritual house for him. And if you think about it right now, you know, just check out your body. The Trinity's working in you. He's working in you, and he's working in us to build us into this spiritual house where God dwells and where and through which his kingdom work continues. And as this spiritual house, what do? Well, we offer him spiritual sacrifices. And we offer him spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable through Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll remember, they brought sacrifices, and they did that for their sins, and they had to do that all the time. There's a lot of stuff there. But in the New Testament, when we offer spiritual sacrifices, these are never, never, ever, ever, no way, baby, say, are never, ever, ever for our sins aimed at giving forgiveness or trying to get right with God. Oh, I screwed up, so I better do penance and I'll give an extra collection. It's never that. Because in Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. But these, Peter says, are sacrifices of praise and obedience. And that often takes sacrifices. But they are gifts of God to our living stone. And he's the only one worthy of them. And these sacrifices, Peter says, are acceptable to God through Jesus. Never because of what they are. Like, oh, Jesus wouldn't say, oh, look at what Matt gave last week. What an amazing sacrifice. I would have never expected it from Matt. It doesn't work that way at all. It's the sacrifices are acceptable, whatever they are, because they're through Jesus and because the Lamb made them worthy. That's how come they're acceptable. And the Trinity is involved in all that. He's involved in our lives. He's involved in the church universal, intentionally building us to be a holy priesthood. You know why? For the sake of the world. For the sake of the world and for God's glory. And our job is plain. Be built. Let it happen. Be part of that. That's who we're called to be. And offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and obedience through Jesus and continue his work here. That's what we do, because that's who we is. And who we is, then, contrasting to those who stumble over us, if we could have the next slide, Corey, 4. He says, it ended up with, they stumble over, but you. This is how some people are, but you. And he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Because you know what? Once you weren't a people, and now you are a people. Once you didn't receive mercy, and guess what? Now you have received mercy. That's who we are. And this is so similar, Corey, if we could have the next slide, to what happens in Exodus. In chapter 19, the Israelites are meeting at Mount Sinai. They have come out of Egypt. Moses led them out. They're in front of Mount Sinai, and God is talking to them. They've come out a ragtag group of individuals, and God is going to build them into a nation. And he offers at this point to make, and this is an important phrase, a conditional covenant with them. There's conditions in this covenant. And he says to them, now, if you obey me, there's the condition, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you're going to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you can hear the same language, kingdom of priests and holy nation. But this is conditional. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And you'll remember that Israelites accepted. And then they got the original text. I think God texted the first text with Moses. And they became God's chosen people. However, you also remember that they didn't keep the covenant. In fact, right after this, they go and build Baal. And in spite of all the miracles they've seen, they keep going after other gods. The prophets call them back and back and back. They suffer consequences. They have many difficulties because of their disobedience. And they just keep going back to their sin. But God kept the covenant. His people didn't as their partnership, but God did. And then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, all that Old Testament stuff stopped, and Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And that is what Peter is referring to. This is the new covenant. Jesus calls it, and we get to celebrate that, the cup of the new covenant is in his blood. So if I could have slide 6, Corey. This is how Paul describes it. Paul says, so this is how it used to be. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. When we accept Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. And having canceled the written code with its regulations, which is the law that war against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's gone. There's no if of obedience in the New Testament whatsoever. It's only in Jesus. And along with all the other declarations Peter has made in this letter so far, Peter now adds, because of what Jesus did, do you know, people, that this is who you is also? You is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, a people of mercy and receivers of mercy. And Peter declares this as an absolute. There's no condition. There's no if you obey. In Christ, this is who we are. And Peter is so certain of this, not because he's read good theology, not because he was raised right, but because he knows his covenant God, and he knows his God has established it forever. And we really need to grasp that there is nothing, this has nothing to do with your behavior or your works or your efforts or your looks or anything else you have done. This is only in Jesus. It's not because you're worthy, it's because Jesus is worthy. And that's a description of you personally. That's a description of the church. And he calls us a chosen people. The Campbell River Vineyard, as well as the Church Universal, but the Campbell River Vineyard is chosen by God, and we've seen some of him, to be his people and lie here for such a time as this. Yes, thank you, David. We are a royal priesthood, and as a royal priesthood, our job is to offer prayers and intercede for this dying world and offer God praise. As a holy people, we're set apart. We're not one of them, so to speak. We're set apart unto God, and as he says in 1 verse 2, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's who we are. We're God's special people who have received his mercy, and as recipients of his mercy, guess what? We get to dispense that mercy. How fun! You get to go out and just pass out mercy. And because this is who we are, okay, so sometimes when you hear that it's not about obeying the law, our obedience doesn't earn us nothing. But because of who we is, our lives must be congruent with that, right? Our lives must be congruent with that. In the Old Testament, there was a conditional covenant, and they had over 600 laws. Do you know that in the New Testament, there's over, I think it's 1,050 commands, like be holy, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But those aren't laws we have to keep to earn our salvation, but those are ways that we walk out our relationship with the Lord, that we is who we is. And obedience is part of the spiritual sacrifice. Obedience also shows our trust in the Lord because we know what he has is right for us. Paul refers to it as a marriage. Well, in a marriage, you don't have laws. Norm has a little card of essentials in his wallet, but those aren't really laws. Those are just basics, right, hon? He pulls them out regularly. So We're called to live obedient lives because that is who he is. And that's the best way for us to live. When you examine any of those rules in the New Testament, look at them. Why would that not be the best way to live for us and for the world? It's the best way for us to live. It is the path of righteousness for God's name's sake. And it is the best for this dying and hostile world. And I have an extremely limited example, and I did get permission from Paul, but apparently he didn't tell Karen that I was going to use this. But I want to use Paul and Karen Melanson as examples. Paul and Karen are runners. Guess what that means that they do? Very good. They run. They regularly train for this, and they do this for fun. And they do it to keep fit. They run marathons. They've even run a triathlon. They also, because they're runners, they have the equipment they need. They shod their feet with the right running shoes. They clothe themselves with the right running clothes, with the right garments. They feed and they nourish their body appropriately for a runner. And there's not rules that they have to do that, but they live their lives in a way that fits with the runners. You see them running. That's what they are. But that's limited, because it's not what they are. That's what they do. And that only defines in part what Paul and Karen are, or who Paul and Karen are. Who they are in Christ is who they really are. Paul and Karen, in time, will have to slow down a little bit. I figure about 50 years, the Energizer buddy will catch up to Karen. So they're going to have to slow down, and they may eventually become shufflers like Norman B. instead of runners. But the running does not define them. It's something that they do. Who they are in Christ never, ever, ever, ever will change. And who you are in Christ, nothing can change that. Not as you age, not as you change jobs, not as people hurl junk against you. Nothing can change that, because that is who you is. So if we could have slide 7, Corey. So to me then, it would be obvious, if this is who he is, it would be obvious that Peter would say this, dear friends, I urge you. So these aren't commandments, there's urgence. Live as foreigners and exiles. We don't belong in this world. And abstain from evil, sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. So this isn't if you don't abstain, you're going to hell. But this is, they're warring against you. The enemy, Satan, doesn't want you to live like you are. And he's going to war against your soul. He wants to take you down. He wants to shut down the church. But Peter says, instead, live such good lives among the pagans, live as you is, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. There's nothing here about earning. That's been paid out by Jesus. The devil will war against us, but in Christ, the enemy is defeated. So if we look at who God is, if we look at who we are, can you see why he wants us to be in this dying, broken world? Can you see that? That's true for us, corporately, but that's true for you. If this is who you is, you are always this. So when you go to work, when you do the mundane, when you're involved in the community, whatever you are doing, you are always, always there as appointed by God, salt and light. We do this with and in Jesus. We don't do this for Jesus. We do this with and in him. He is living in us. You is what you is, and this is who you is in Jesus. So, Corey, if I could have slide 8. So, on the top, we won't read that again, but in this little section, everything else Peter has said about who God is, now he adds that who our God is, he is also the living stone who was rejected by men but precious to God. He is also the builder of living stones, forming people into a spiritual house. He is also a builder of the royal priesthood. He is also a recipient of our sacrifice through Jesus Christ. He is also the fulfillment of Scripture. He's the cornerstone and the capstone, and he's one whom people stumble over. He's the God of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's one who calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is marvelous light. He is the giver of mercy. This is who we serve. Now, if we could have the next slide, Corey, because we got to summarize who we are then. So adding everything else that Peter has said, so we are now also living stones being built into a spiritual house. We are being built to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God to declare his praises, a people of God and recipients of mercy. This is who you is. And this doesn't make you all proud. No, girl, world, here I come. I'm ready for this. This is a humble and yet exultant stance that says, world, how can I serve you? Because that's what Jesus did. And I really believe we need to continue to remind ourselves who our God is, who we are, and how desperately the world needs us to bring the gospel of our amazing risen Lord. Do you agree?
Amen.
Amen. So I would like to pray together, and then we're going to move into communion, and it's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be quieter. We won't have the worship team up here first. And as we go into communion, I'll explain the different parts. The bread is bigger than it normally is. I thought Karen suggested I get that out of the way. That's okay. I'll explain that too. Okay? And we are going to be celebrating this amazing lamb who was slain for us and who was ordained before the foundations of the world. So let's pray. Father God, it seems silly that we even try to put into words who you are, because you are so amazing. You are so everything, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you and we thank you. We thank you that you have declared who we are in you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower each person right now to receive that further and further into their spirit, so that, Lord, we walk as your children in this broken and dying world. And if there's someone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would receive you, just tell Jesus you want him to be your Lord and Savior, and that they can also just praise you. Father, I pray that scripture, that your word would become so essential to us that we thirst for it, Lord, that we get into your word, that we understand more fully who you are and who we are in you. We praise you and we thank you. And we thank you also, Lord, that you have invited us into communion with you. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are intricately involved in our lives. Amen. So if I could get the people who were asked to help with communion to come up, that would be great. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in this feast with us. This morning, we get to celebrate in communion, and we are celebrating the finished work of our Lord, and our Lord is the Lord of the New Covenant. So we are celebrating this feast of the New Covenant. And when you eat the bread, and the bread symbolizes his body, and when you drink the juice, which symbolizes his blood, we celebrate with our entire being. Our whole body gets involved in celebrating what the Lord has done for us. And we do this because Jesus has asked us to. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you know what you're doing? You are proclaiming my death till I come again. We're proclaiming his death and everything he did. So when we take communion today, we are acknowledging, we are receiving and celebrating everything the Lamb of God, ordained before the foundations of the world, has done for us. And when you celebrate communion, you are saying amen to Jesus, because our sin, Jesus, because he became our sin. He paid the penalty, and he resurrected to new life. And he invites us to walk with him in the Spirit. So I'm going to invite you to come, take bread, take juice, and just sit, and we'll celebrate it together. So just come forward, and in the silence, just think about the stuff we talked about.